Before reading the scripture noted from the book of Revelation, I'm going to read another passage also from the book of Daniel. You can find it very near where Hunter read, and that is on page 831. I'm going to read from the 10th chapter of Daniel, verses 2 through 9, and then I will read from Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20. Listen to God's word first from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. Daniel 10, begin verse 2. Listen to God's word. At that time, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine had entered my mouth, and I had not anointed myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I looked up and saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold around his waist. His body was like emerald, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The people who were with me did not see the vision, though a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone to see this great vision. My strength left me, and my complexion grew deathly pale, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And when I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a trance, face to the ground. And then from the book of Revelation, the first chapter, beginning at the 9th verse to the end of the chapter. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. It's called semiotics, and it is the study of signs and symbols. Perhaps you've heard of a very famous, well-known Harvard professor by the name of Robert Langdon. You know that name, Robert Langdon? You probably do, but don't remember. Robert Langdon is a fictitious character, a Harvard professor in Dan Brown's novels like The Da Vinci Code and The Lost Symbol. He was played by Tom Hanks in the movies. Maybe that gives you a little bit. Well, he's a fictitious character, but the field they identify, semiotics, is an academic field. There are professors of semiotics. I don't know if there's one at Harvard or not, but people do study these things. They study signs and symbols. Some archaeologists, I guess, like Indiana Jones, you know, who can they can unsolve the mysteries of these symbols and signs that have hidden knowledge in them. Well, the Book of Revelation can appear like a Dan Brown novel. That it might have this secret code in it. In fact, that was one interpretation I heard growing up. I heard about it. Fortunately, I never read it because I don't think it holds much water. But that was that the Book of Revelation is like the secret code book. And only the initiated knew what the symbols meant and what this was and what this was and who this was and who that was. Well, you know, there is something to that. I mean, it is a book filled with signs and symbols. In some ways, we have to decode it. We have to unlock it. In fact, the term revelation itself or apocalypse means unfolding, revealing, making something known, uncovering it, peeling it down, getting to the essence of it. But it's not a secret kind of knowledge. In fact, one of the early heresies, I guess we'll call it, of the church, because it was a form of Christianity known as Gnosticism. It begins with a G, Gnosticism. And it comes from the Greek word for knowing, gnosko, or knowledge. And what Gnosticism taught was that there was a secret knowledge that only the initiated would know. And salvation was knowing that secret knowledge. Went on with all kinds of other odd things. But from the very beginning, the church said, no, that's not the case. What we know about Jesus Christ, what the scripture teaches about Jesus Christ, and what we're going to find out what the book of Revelation teaches about Jesus Christ is crystal clear. It's not a secret message. It may be a secret in the sense that people don't know it or haven't heard it, but the message itself is very straightforward. Jesus Christ is God's incarnate Son who died on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose from the dead, and he's going to come again. That's pretty much the message. It's straightforward. It's no, you don't need a decoder ring to figure that out. Christ died, he rose, and he will come again. We say that every time we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's not a mystery in that sense. Nevertheless, the book of Revelation is filled with symbols, with an S. It is semiotic. Tom Wright writes in his commentary in the book of Revelation, and by the way, my understanding of the book of Revelation is greatly influenced by him. And so, in a lot of what I say, you're going to hear Tom Wright. You know, you could, if you don't want to come to church for the next couple of months, just get the book and read the commentary, and you'd probably be getting at least the gist of it. That's not really true. You really do need to come to church for other reasons. But there are symbols in there. Wright says this: a great deal of the book is about ideas made visible. See, that's what a symbol is, or a sign. It's something that can't be quite expressed just in prose words, but it's expressed as a sign or as a symbol. It's an idea that somehow or other is given a kind of reality that we can grasp, that we can see, that we can understand. Instead of talking about truth, instead of talking about evil, instead of talking about other transcendent realities, we can put a sign to it. perhaps in the midst of a narrative or a story, and let that portray what may not be able to be portrayed without using a great deal of language and may actually be beyond the limits of language itself. Revelation is such a book. What's described in the book of Revelation, there, words alone do not suffice. We're only getting a symbol of it. We're only getting a taste of it. But there is, as we have said in the first couple of weeks through here, and by the way, this is the last week of what we might say introduction to the book of Revelation. We're going to start flying through it fairly quickly, but we're learning the language of it. We're learning what it's about, what it is and what it isn't. It is not a book of secret codes that only the enlightened or the initiated are going to know. It was a message for the whole church, for all of the churches. It was a message about hope and perseverance, about staying steadfast in the midst of persecution. It's a message about God's ultimate victory over evil, over sin, over everything, over death itself. It's not a mystery. It's the way it's unfolding it. But it is a particular kind of writing that we call apocalyptic writing. It's what we would call a genre. There were other apocalyptic books within Judaism and within Christianity. In fact, we heard two readings today from the book that, of all of the books of the Old Testament, is itself an apocalyptic book, the book of Daniel. There were other apocalyptic books or books that have parts of them that have apocalyptic messages in them with visions and codes. Zechariah does. Joel is one. Ezekiel. We could go on for others. There are parts of the New Testament. When Jesus talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds, he's speaking apocalyptically, and he's speaking in imagery of out of which people would have had some slight, if not more substantial awareness and knowledge. But within apocalyptic writing, there is a kind of language. There, some things do stand specifically for other things. Not always, however, on a one-to-one equivalency or correlation. This is the thing we always have to watch with symbolism. Some interpretations of the book of Revelation want to find a match, as it were, for every single thing that's mentioned in the book. That will not help us. For one, we'll never find a match for everything that's in there, and we will be led astray, especially if we try to find contemporary events, figures, countries, etc., to link up, to correlate with the symbols that are used. Well, let me just give you a little bit of the language of Revelation that we're going to see. One of the things in this very first chapter that we may have noted is that there's a symbolism in numbers. I don't know if you've been with us and have read through this first chapter, but the number 7 is mentioned in there quite a bit. Did you hear it in the readings for today? Well, it's even mentioned even earlier when we look at verse 4, where John to the 7 churches, I'll comment on that in just a second, that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Well, what are the 7 spirits? So you got God the Father on the throne, you got Jesus Christ, and then you got 7 spirits? Well, the number 7 stands for fullness or perfection. The 7 churches themselves do represent 7 historical churches that were in that part of Asia or Asia Minor. There was an equivalency of geography around them, but they also stand for all of the churches, the church. And so the message to the 7 churches isn't just a message to those 7 particular areas or cities, Philadelphia, Laodicea, etc., they stand for the whole church everywhere throughout all time. So that seven churches is, and the seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches, is the symbol of the fullness of the message to the church as a whole. So the seven spirits are the fullness of the Spirit of God. This is an image of the Holy Spirit to the max, to the full. It's an image of the Trinity that we're going to see later throughout the book of Revelation with Jesus at the end of the book when Jesus... when we see that the river of life flows from the throne and from the Lamb, the Spirit, the image of water for Spirit, flows from God the Father and the Son. That's another Trinitarian image, and there are many of them. Okay, the seven stars, we're told, are seven spirits of the churches. People don't really know exactly what all of that might mean. It could be seven messengers. That's what that word can mean. People who are going to take the letters to the seven churches, or people from those churches who have come to John on Patmos and are getting this message from him. But, you know, C.S. Lewis talked about in his space trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet, Perelandra, and That Hideous Strength, that each planet has kind of a spirit, kind of like a supernatural, angelic-like being. And perhaps he was on to something. Perhaps we as the church really do have guardian angels. I don't know. I'm not going to say that with any kind of certainty. But the seven spirits of the seven churches, no one really has come up with an adequate explanation of exactly what that means. But the seven lampstands are the seven churches. It was the seven stars, I'm sorry, that are the seven spirits. I have to slow down here and not get so caught up in each individual image that I don't confuse us, because this is an easy book to confuse people about. We're gonna see the number 12 will have particular significance. You might even be able just to think off the top of your head why 12 might factor in there. The 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. So we're going to see the number 24 in chapter 4. We're going to see that as the vision of heaven unfolds. We're going to see multiples of 12. 144,000, for example, is going to have significance. Whenever we see images that have horns, that symbolizes power. These are standard images throughout most or all of apocalyptic literature. When we see creatures with eyes, that symbolizes that they see everything, that they're everywhere, that they're all around us. Some of the images are very straightforward, like the eagle represents Rome because the standard of Rome was the eagle. The lion can represent the Messiah because it can represent the lion of the tribe of Judah. Evil can be a dragon. Empire can be a beast. We're going to be unpacking this book as we go through it, this book of ultimate truths. Not only, however, are there general symbols in the book of Revelation, not only are there ideas portrayed, but Scripture is portrayed in these symbols and ideas as well. The reason I had us read and we read from the book of Daniel for the early readings is that if you look at those passages, Daniel 7 and Daniel 10, you'll see many of the images in the vision that Daniel had with the vision that John is granted in Revelation. The lampstands are in there. They're also in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. One like a son of man is there. That Jesus was fond of using that title for himself. The son of man is there. That Old Testament image seen in the vision and image in the New Testament. The long robe with the gold sash was in Daniel. It's in Revelation. That's what the high priest would wear. So there's a particular symbolism of that, but it's in both the Old and the New Testament. The white hair, white as wool, and the white robe, white as snow. The eyes flashing like fire. That was in Daniel. That was here. The feet of burnished bronze. The strong voice of a waterfall. This is expressing in biblical imagery, portraying a vision that goes beyond the capability of language to describe. That's what these images are. The image was so telling to both Daniel and to John that in both instances, they fell to the ground. They fell on their faces. When Isaiah was granted a vision of the holy, holy, holy God, he fell to the ground. These are realities, biblical realities, that go beyond just words. The book of Revelation is a vision given to one who is so filled with knowledge of the Bible, so filled with an understanding of the Old Testament and even the books of the New Testament that have been read up until then. Jesus with a two-edged sword. You'll find that imagery in the book of Hebrews. Who is trying to describe for us, as best as can be described, transcendent realities, biblical truth, glories beyond our human comprehension. I guess that's enough introduction to the book of Revelation. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through chapter 2 and 3 to the messages to the seven churches. And then beginning at chapter 4, all heaven is going to break loose. Read the book. Learn something of the language. What N.T. Wright says, and I'll close with this, let your imagination go with the images you see there. It's okay. Live with the image of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Contemplate it. Think about it. Think about of what it means that the one who held seven stars in his right hand also used his right hand to reach out and touch John and lift him up. Think about those images. And we'll try to unpack more of it as we go along. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.